Voices of Hope is a podcast of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Castle Rock, Colorado. You can listen to our sermons and other podcasts on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, or any popular podcasting platform. Join us for our Sunday worship services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. on Sundays, with a fellowship time with coffee and donuts in between services from 10 to 10:30. We'll see you there. This week, Pastor Jordan brings us a sermon titled, Just Do This, from Micah 6:8. So, the year is 1988. There's a little boy born that year by the name of Jordan. But also what happened that year was Nike came out with a new slogan, Just Do It. And so this has been a slogan that for my lifetime is, I don't know Nike any different. Maybe you do, some of you. But this was something that got pushed out there and changed Nike forever. But one of the interesting things about this story of how they picked that slogan was the head of marketing for Nike was kind of, I don't know, inspired by a a killer. All right, somebody who's convicted of murder, who is on death row, and his famous last words when they asked, what are your last words, was just do it. And this is a true story. This is what he was inspired by, that this is how the Nike slogan came about. I hear a lot of murmuring about that. You guys are shaken to the core. So the slogan from Nike, what it ended up doing was it increased North American sales from 18% to 48% of the total market of shoes in 10 years, right? That's a big jump. What made the slogan campaign so successful is the fact that it was deeply personal, but also very general. It could mean anything to anyone. Just do it. Maybe it's like you're thinking, I want to run a marathon this year. Just do it. Nike says, just do it. I should maybe get a pair of their shoes to run in that marathon. Or maybe you just like fashion, and maybe it was becoming this fashion icon. It's like, just do it. You want to be a part of everybody else and what's happening. Just do it was a brilliant slogan that just could cover anything for anyone, and it inspired people. It got them up and to do something, regardless of age, gender, or their physical fitness level. You don't have to be fit to be wearing Nikes, right? Russ said amen, all right. We can go home. So there's lots of voices telling us what is pleasing, what makes us more acceptable, what is pleasing to God, not only to God, but we have all those messages that tell us what is pleasing to your family, what is pleasing to your community, what is pleasing to your country, what is pleasing to you. And we have all kinds of messages. And it's not just out there, but also, if you think about churches, there's all kinds of denominations that believe what is pleasing to God. And so there's all kinds of messages just within our own faith tradition of what to do and what pleases God and what pleases others. So this month we've been talking about what does God want? Russ has given a couple sermons on different things like acing the wrong test, running on empty, and I almost had all of them memorized. What was last week's? You don't remember. He's been talking about it, all right? So we've been trying to figure out what are the misconceptions we think God wants from us, and then going back to the Bible and saying, it's actually right here. This is what God is saying God wants from us. And so today I want to talk about Micah 6:8 and how God tells us very clearly what God wants. He says, just do this, because we really wish that God would say that to us, because Nike said it to us and we all responded, right? We want to be told really what to do. Crystal clear, like, just tell me what to do. I don't want to have to think about it. Today, I'm going to give that to you. Sound good? All right. So, Nike had told us to just do it, but let's give a little bit of background on Micah. Micah is a prophet that is talking to Judah. So the people of God, the Hebrew people, split up into two different nations at one point, one in the north and one in the south. So Judah was the one in the south, and Israel was the one in the north. Micah was sent by God because these two parts of the same nation, basically, started to drift away from God in certain ways. Israel, I think, was the one that had idols in their temples, and they started giving sacrifices to those idols. Judah didn't quite have idols, like physical idols that way, but they had idols of money, possession, wealth, power. And both these places were starting to trample over their own people for the sake of wealth and power. They didn't take care of their poor. They actually kept them in systems that kept them poor, because they thought if they're poor, they must have sinned against God, or their ancestors had sinned against God at some point. And so they are reaping what they sowed. They're poor. We can't do anything about that. God has punished them. They were not just giving sacrifices to idols, but also to God, saying this is what we have to do for God to be pleased with us. Give more and more and more. They had a different and distorted image of God. So Micah brought this message to the people. I'm going to show a video, and it's going to tell you a little bit about what was exactly going on. What was the injustice that Micah was speaking about?
On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that, but we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable.
What was going on that Micah was speaking to was this whole system set up that there's injustice, that the ones who are weaker, the ones who are disadvantaged, are the ones that keep getting pushed down. And that's where we're at in the history of Micah. People thought back then, and you can make all the correlations you want right now, too, of like the things that happened in the Old Testament, what the prophets speak to. You can make direct correlations throughout history of when that has happened time and time again. This isn't an old story just for Judah and Israel, but this is a story for all of us, that we all take part somewhat in these systems that keep people down. One of the things that's interesting about the people when Micah was telling them what God wanted, they said, what more does God want? We give him all the rams we can to sacrifice. We give him all the oil. We give him all the money. They assumed that God wanted exactly what they wanted. More wealth, more power, more control. And so what do you do when you've amassed all the money that you don't even know what to do with? If you have problems, you kind of just throw the money at it, right? And that's what the people in Israel and Judah were doing towards God. Like, God must want this because we want it, so we're going to keep giving that to God. They were creating an image of God that was just as selfish and gluttonous as they were. So now they're distorting the view of God for others. We often create God in our own image. When religion does the same thing, like I said earlier with different denominations, how we split off from one another, we keep saying, well, that's not of God. God doesn't want that. God won't be pleased with that. So we're going to break off, make our own church, our own denomination. We are not immune to this as people of faith. We too create God in our own image. Micah's concern for Judah and Israel was that they would trample over anyone to build their own wealth and power, even their own people. Like the video we watched, we saw that this can happen in any relationship or any system, whether it's families, your city, your country, the world, your spousal relationship, that this can show up in any system of relationship when you start putting yourself over someone else. I want to give two stories. One story is of a woman, a story of abuse. She was abused by her stepfather, and years later, about 30 years later, she met up with him, and she wanted to forgive him. She also wanted an apology from him, because she realized she couldn't go on. She lived with all this pain for the last 30 years. She couldn't imagine being controlled by that pain for the next 30 years. And so she said to him, "You realize what you did hurt me. You realize you picked me out because I was the weakest, because I was the youngest of the family when you came in. I was the most vulnerable." She developed anorexia throughout her life because of this abuse and trauma. So for those 30 years, she was entrapped with that trauma and shame and guilt that was put on her from that system of abuse and power. Next one, there was a man who was released from prison. And as we all know, in our day and age, when you're released from prison, it's not the easiest. There's not a way that you know how to fit back into society. All you know is prison, and that you are provided food and you're provided shelter there. But when you get out, now you're all on your own. And then there's also systems in place that it's harder and harder for those people to actually gain jobs, a place to stay, to be taken seriously. So he was facing an uphill battle. He was just punished without being rehabilitated. We're going to take a moment of silent reflection. And I want you to, in this moment while we pray, while you think about the things in your own life, we'll move into a time of music as prayer. And then we'll go into the Lord's Prayer. But in that, I want you to think about where are the ways in your own life, whether you participate actively or non-actively in systems of power that keep people down? Because this is what Micah is telling us. This is the context of Micah, that this is the sin of the people, creating God in their own image and treating others like they are not the image of God. So as we move into this time of silent reflection, think about in your own life, maybe you've also been a part of that where you have felt pushed down by everyone else. So Israel and Judah strayed away from God, and we can too. So God told Micah exactly what God wants from his people. And God said this, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Another translation says it this way, "But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." So justice then, what is that all about? What is justice? We maybe have this idea of justice in our minds, and this was proven so true the other week. We're trying this thing where our youth or teenagers are kind of a couple of weeks ahead of us, because in Youth Connect, what they're actually doing is teaching each other about a lesson. And so if anything neat comes out of that, we want to use that for the following week. Like 2 weeks ago, they started to talk about Micah so that we could use it today. Now, the one thing that came out of that I really wanted to use was their view of what justice was. So Tammy down there told them, bring a video or an audio clip or a reading or something to tell us what is justice. And so somebody brought a YouTube clip of basically people getting what they deserved, or karma, right? That somebody like didn't mop up the floor and somebody slipped, and then they came by and slipped again too, and so they just got what was coming to them. That was their idea of justice, basically revenge, or you get what's coming to you. And I don't think it's just them. I think a lot of us have that as an idea of justice in our minds too. The video we watched a little bit earlier, it goes a little bit further and explains a little bit more about God's justice and God's way of living. Let's take a look.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
So justice isn't just about punishment or making somebody pay for what they did, but it's restorative. It's supposed to bring back order. It's supposed to participate in the reconciliation of all things. Mike is setting the path forward of what God wants, and Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that path, showing us that, guess what? You don't have to do anything more to please me. You don't have to give me the rams. You don't have to give me the sacrifices, the money. But you need to do these things. Act out the same love and justice towards others that I have towards you. So it also says in the scripture to love mercy, or other different translations say kindness or grace. That takes it a step further. Of mercy is showing love and compassion to somebody that maybe really doesn't deserve it. Because maybe in some ways we don't deserve the love and compassion, forgiveness we receive either. But we have. That's the way of God. That's the life. That's the rhythm of the kingdom of God. And walking humbly with God. This one, we think sometimes about, well, we just have to be humble. Humility. It's not all about us. Yes, that's the important part of it. It's not about you, but it's about what God calls us to. But also, humility also brings wisdom. Putting on that wisdom that God has given us. God has told us exactly what to do. Now you have a responsibility. This is the wisdom to walk by. And it's not that sacrifices are bad or money is bad or anything like that, but it's the heart behind it. So going back to the stories that we started, of the woman who faced abuse from her stepfather for 30 years, she sits down with him, tells him how he made her feel, how the consequences throughout the years caused her anorexia, how she continues to live with it day after day. And she said that this forgiveness that she was giving him wasn't necessarily for him, but for her to be able to move on, that this is something restorative now, that this is no longer going to keep me down. There was some reconciliation, but of course, you don't have to be best friends with people who have wronged you. But that relationship, there was some understanding and reconciliation. That is restorative justice, because she now lives free. The man out of prison got involved in a group called Circle of Support through the MICA Foundation. Coincidence? Now he lives in a home that rehabilitates him and other seniors who are released from prison. He also participates in other Circle of Support groups for younger men in prison or going into prison or getting out of prison. He's kind of like becoming a father figure to those young men. He is living into that restorative justice that now he has a responsibility. It's not just now he's good, but now he's helping others who are disadvantaged and changing their lives. So be awake to what God's presence in your life is. We're in Bronco country here. And in Bronco country, you wear the gear on Sundays. You cheer for the team. You watch the game. You have people over. You have food. We celebrate it, right? But wearing the apparel doesn't make you the fan, right? I could have worn a Broncos jersey today, but you guys all know that's not real. It's not the apparel that makes you a fan, but something more. And so your actions show that you're a fan. So you, as a Christian, your actions are showing that you are following God, that you are doing what's right, that you are loving mercy, and you are walking humbly with your God. It's about what's in the heart. The book of Micah has a lot of doom and gloom. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of indictment of the wrong things they have done. But ultimately, Micah's message to the people of Israel is stop doing this. But because God is merciful and that God is going to exercise justice for the sake of the salvation of all people. And that's the hope in Micah. We tend to think of prophets of being cranky people who confront those who are doing wrong, but there is hope in it that even in the midst of all this, even turning away from God or distorting God for others, God is still going to save those people. That this is God's mission. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, restorative justice. So if you believe your life has truly been changed by God, many of us feel that way, why else would we be here? Then we should live the same way. We should live as if we want others to experience that life-changing kingdom of God, that this is something different, the restorative justice, taking care of those who are disadvantaged, who are weaker, and not keeping them down. But if you feel like in some ways that's not where you're at, maybe you got to ask the tough questions of yourself, just as Micah did of Israel and Judah. So if we are truly changed by God, that our lives are now different, then what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? What are we waiting for? Let's go out this week. do right, do justice, love mercy, grace, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Amen. Thank you for listening to Voices of Hope. And if you enjoy our podcast, please rate and review us, share with your friends, and we will see you next time.